go to the scripture lessons for the day. First, start with the New Testament passage, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people, the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The second is the New Old Testament reading from Jeremiah 1, verses 4 to 12. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Here ends the lesson.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to your word today, may you amaze us with your indescribable glory. Would you also show us about your amazing message that is really worth telling? I pray that you would inspire us to be messengers of your greatness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm continuing just my reflections and my teachings about our church theme about making Christ known. And what I tried to do in the limited time I had was to try and show you from Genesis to Revelation that God has a mission. He's been very consistent in it. And it is basically his mission is to make a people for himself, to invite as many as possible, to invite the nations to be his people, and that we as his people would love him and enjoy his presence and who he is. And that is really good news. In fact, the theme of this year, another way of saying it, is evangelism. And the literal term for evangelism is actually good news. We're here to tell the good news of God's mission, of making a people of his own. Now, the thing is, I remember when I first moved from Canada to the States, I had no problem saying the word evangelical. You know, someone asked me, like, so what's your background? And says, well, you know, I'm evangelical. I'm really open to a lot of denominations. And it's really become a dirty word. I think it's become very politicized. When people think you're evangelical, they automatically think you must be some kind of bigot. You're really right-wing, and you're like this and that. And it's really too bad. You see, the word evangelical came from evangelism, and it's really about, you know, we're people concerned with good news. I think all of us should really think, you know, if you say that you're evangelizing, if you say that you're evangelical, if you say anything like that, if you're associating with that term, are you a person more concerned about the good news of God or more about your own agendas? You know, we lost the message somehow. And that's what I want to come back to today. What is that message? What is that good news? You know, a lot of people, they think, what is evangelism? What is good news? And they might have relegated that to something like rules and instructions about how to be saved, how to get to heaven. But I want to say that the good news is so much more than that. What the good news, in my estimation, when I study the word, is that the good news is that a new kingdom has come in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the fulfillment and the fullness of this kingdom when he comes again. And this kingdom doesn't look like the kingdoms that we see in this world. The way this kingdom runs, it doesn't run like the authorities and the governments that we see right now. And in a world of brokenness without hope, we are here to talk about the good news of this new kingdom. And God is looking for messengers of that kingdom. And that's where I want to start today. He is looking for prophets. Prophets for his kingdom. And when I use the word prophet, I don't know what you're thinking of. Maybe you're thinking of some superstitious, kind of some scary pictures of someone with a long gray beard and a staff, and, you know, he's getting mad at everyone, and he's yelling all sorts of things, and usually there's thunder and lightning behind him. But I want you to sort of rethink, you know, get away from all the movies, and let's kind of get back to what the Word of God might suggest to what a prophet is. And so today I want to start with the question, what is a prophet? And so as I study Scripture, I think a prophet is essentially someone who speaks the truth about what is on God's heart. Okay? Someone who speaks the truth about what is on God's heart. And I want to be very clear to say that it is not someone who is a fortune teller. Okay? I know many people think prophets are ones who talk about the future, you know. Wow, that guy's a prophet. He guessed that, you know, blah, blah, blah would win the World Series or something. No, this is not prophecy. And in fact, a lot of times we kind of come to God, and I want to kind of suggest is that we come to God not looking for a prophetic message, but we're looking for God, the fortune teller. God, I'll follow you if you kind of explain to me what's going to happen to my life. You know, God, if I do this, is it going to be okay? God, can you direct me in the path of success? Can you steer me away from any discouragement, from any failure of any kind? And this is not the prophetic message. Often, this is what we want to hear from God. But God is not interested in this. What God wants to do is he wants to tell you what is on his heart, what his desire is for your life. And it might include the future, but it is not just about the future. It is also about your present, and it is also about your past. The prophetic message is much bigger than that, than just fortune-telling. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, we see this is what prophecy is about. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. You see, what we see from this verse is that prophecy is about building up our faith. And the message, Eugene Peterson's The Message, his kind of modern paraphrase of this, it goes like this. But when you proclaim his truth in everyday speech, you're letting others in on the truth so that they can grow and be strong and experience his presence with you. You see, I want to suggest a new understanding of what being a prophet is. It's about proclaiming God's truth in everyday speech. You know, it's about speaking his truth to encourage, to strengthen others, and to comfort them. But you know, sometimes that can be a tough process. If anyone who has been a coach, a teacher, or a parent, you know that the people that you are entrusted to take care of, encouraging and strengthening and helping to develop them is not always telling them what they like to hear. You know? In fact, we would even argue that a piano teacher, I was just thinking about my niece. I remember she was taking lessons from someone, and the niece loved her because whenever she went, she'd just talk her mouth off, just play whatever she wants, and always at the end, the piano teacher would go, "That's great." And my sister was saying, "This is a terrible teacher." It's like, why don't you like kind of call her out? You're not practicing. You need to develop more. And this is the thunder and lightning effect I was going for in the prophetic message. And we're thinking, you know, wow, that is not a good teacher. Because the fact is, the teacher could be very loving, but sometimes, if I look back at my childhood, there were times I wanted to quit, there was times I was complaining, there was times I was trying to scheme and pretend I wasn't practicing. But my parents were very firm. Sometimes they would rebuke me. They said, you know, Sam, you haven't been practicing, I can tell. You need to practice. Now, when I heard this and it filled my ears, did I feel like feelings of love and joy? No, I didn't. But sometimes a prophetic message, speaking what is on God's heart, is not always pleasant. But the ultimate aim is always, is it strengthen us? Does it encourage us? Does it ultimately build us up? Now, sometimes people think like, oh man, I love telling people, you know, I love calling people out and doing all sorts of things. But if the ultimate goal is not for building up, then that's not a prophetic message, is it? It's not always easy to speak the truth. Because the fact is, as I've been just talking about, people can be offended if you speak the truth. People can be offended if they discover what you're saying is not in line with what is on God's heart. You know, you will become aware very quickly, if you're very serious about speaking the truth, you will become aware very quickly how broken our world is and how frustrating it is to speak about God's truth in a very stubborn world set on doing things their own way. And that stubbornness, as I've talked about in previous messages, is this whole problem of sin. You see, sin is not just about doing bad things, but it is about this kind of stubborn condition we have, where we'd rather do it our way, without caring about love for God and love for our neighbor. And if you really want to take up this call to be a prophet, there will be times where you will have to deliver a tough message. Which brings us to where we are in Jeremiah chapter 1. Maybe we read this and we're thinking just like Jeremiah, the very phrase, I'd rather not be a prophet. I want to just share with you something that was very powerful for me when I was in college. I remember I was just lying in my bed one night and I just couldn't sleep. I tried my best to sleep. But it was after this time of prayer, and I just really wanted to hear from God for some reason. You know, I know that sounds very strange, but I just felt like, God, I want to really hear what you have to say to me. But I didn't really hear anything. So I'm just tossing and turning my bed because I feel like I shouldn't be sleeping. And as I'm lying there, just over and over again, I just feel this strong, I can't even describe it. It wasn't like, you know, this lettering on the wall or anything, but it was just this strong conviction that I need to read Jeremiah chapter 1. And I didn't know what Jeremiah chapter 1 was. I usually did, at that time, I avoided that part of the Bible because it was very depressing and very boring. So Jeremiah chapter 1, those aren't the books I like, so no thanks, God. Right? But sure enough, he's getting me where it really counts. I love sleep, and I can't sleep. So I'm like, okay, fine. I'm going to read this, and then I'll go to bed. So I just like turn on the light. I open up Jeremiah chapter 1, and this comes up. And I really felt as I was reading this, God was really challenging me. I felt like he was really speaking to me. When I read it, I felt like it was no longer about Jeremiah. It was no longer this distant text that I was trying to avoid. It was like it was just speaking to who I was as a person. And I don't know if you've ever felt that, but it's powerful. And we read these words. Jeremiah says, you know, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And there in that moment, I felt this powerful call that God was saying, you know what, that calling of Jeremiah is your calling, Sam. That I have known you before you were born to speak God's truth to whatever place, whatever nation you go. And interestingly, four nations later, I'm still preaching. You know, isn't that interesting? But after this great message, after this great message, after this great proclamation, what is the holy and worthy response of Jeremiah? He says, ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am a child. It's just like when God called Moses. What is the great response of our saints? God, you must have chosen the wrong person. You know, have you ever felt like that? When God kind of like just sits you down and has this holy moment and says, you know what, I love you, I've called you, I've chosen you. And the first thing you say is, maybe not, I'd rather not. Choose someone else. Choose that other person who's more holy, who's older, who's better. Maybe we have excuses when God calls us. We think, oh, I'm too young. You know what, I'm not qualified. I don't have the training. I don't want to cause trouble. You know, God, you know me. I'm all about peace. I don't like conflict. I don't like getting in people's faces. And these are the things that Jeremiah struggled with too. And you know, what I'm going to be suggesting today is that God is not choosing just a couple of you to be prophets, but all of you to be prophets for his kingdom. And all of you today, I'm very intentional about sharing that Jeremiah 1 experience I had. This is for you too. Before you were born, God has called you to speak to this world God's truth, what is on God's heart. And you might be thinking, you know what, I'm not prepared for this, I'm not qualified. But this is how God comforts him. He says in verse 7, do not say to me, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. This is the way I think Satan discourages us the most from following through with God's calling. Somehow, some of us feel like God doesn't call people. So like those people are taken care of. Satan's not worried about them. Then there's kind of class two. They hear that God has called them. But the best way they kind of short-circuit it is they think, okay, God's called me to this great thing, but I'm not going to do it because it looks too hard. And you see, the way they're thinking is like, you know what, God's going to call you, and then he's just going to kind of throw you off the boat and just leave you to it. And at the end of time, he'll come back and say, like, why didn't you do it? And a lot of people have this attitude about following God. And that's why it is so hard to follow God in this kind of generation, because we have this thinking. But you have to realize, if God has called you to something, do you really think he's going to leave you alone? Do you really think he just throws you out there and says, okay, good luck with that, tell me how that goes, and I'll give you the report card at the end of time? That is not how God works. When God calls you, he reminds us, don't be afraid, because I'm with you, and I'm going to rescue you. I will be with you in the midst of it. Do you think I would send you out with this important message and leave you alone? Despite the inadequacies we struggle with, God reminds us that he is with us when we speak for his kingdom. So how foolish of us to not be faithful to this calling. I do this all the time. I make all sorts of excuses. God, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. And God is constantly saying, well, I know you can't do that, but that's why I'm going to do it with you. God is calling us to speak the truth, and it's not an easy thing, but he goes with us. Which brings us to the next thing. What is that message of the prophet? And I kind of want to emphasize two things today about what a prophet speaks about. What is the message of the prophet? The first message is this. Is that he calls people to obedience. Verse 11 and 12, it says this. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. And when some folks read this, they're like, what? I don't understand verse 12 at all. You have seen correctly? What is that? Did I miss something? Is there a verse left out? And basically what's going on here is that there's a play on words that we lose in translation, unfortunately. Is that the branch of an almond tree, if you look in the Hebrew language, is very similar to the word watching. And so sort of imagine in your own head, if you could say the word branch of an almond tree, it sounds sort of like watching somehow. I see the watching, I replied. And the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. You see, there's a beautiful artistry in the Hebrew Bible we lose in translation. I'm sure many of you have seen this, you know, if you've seen like Korean or Japanese or whatever, or Chinese or Mandarin Cantonese movies, and you're looking at the subtitles and you're like, that is totally not right. You know, here's another example. So, you know, God is giving us a message, and he's saying, what do you see? The calling of the prophet is to call people to an invitation to follow what God is doing. And he's watching to see what's going to happen. He's watching to see, will people obey and pick up on this? God is giving us a message that would turn people away from their own wills and turn them unto the will of God's kingdom, unto himself. It's a call to uproot and tear down. It's to call out the wrong practices of our daily sin-torn world. And you know, this is difficult. I was thinking about the psychology class I took, and they did this experiment where they got one of the professors, or one of the test subjects, to go out onto the public street in this busy street. And basically what he would do is he'd collapse on the ground and start screaming, "Oh, my heart, I think I'm dying." And he'd just start rolling around on the ground. And you know what happened? Everyone just continued to walk by. In fact, one person, according to the research, actually stepped over him to move on. And you know, this is, I know, and you know what everyone's thinking whenever people talk about this test? They're thinking, like, how could people do that? I wouldn't do that. But sure enough, time and time again, there's this phenomenon that happens. When we see crisis in a public place, in a public forum, we automatically assume someone else is going to do it. And you know, why am I talking about the prophetic message? Because often we see the wrongs and the injustices and the evil in our immediate circles, maybe in our family lives, amongst our friends, in our work. And we know it's wrong. But we sort of like want to step around it, maybe even step over it. And just assume that someone else will speak out about it. Someone else will bring out that prophetic message. I don't have to do it. Someone else is going to be called to it. And as a result, no one speaks. You see, there's a challenge for us in this day and age to recognize that not everything is all right. Not everything is okay. There's a calling for Christians, if you see something, to say something. You know, I've seen that in the metro, I've seen this in public service announcements. But how different would it be if we as Christians would actually see something and actually say the truth? And you know, that's really going to feel like uprooting and tearing down things. As we see in the life of Jesus, you know, I really don't like these biblical teachers who keep talking about how popular Jesus was, how he had this entourage of friends and thousands followed him. If you follow the life of Jesus, you see that everyone followed him at the beginning. But sure enough, on the last day of his life, everyone forsook him. It was a hard message to follow. Now, when some people hear this, they're thinking, like, this is fantastic. I can just tell people how wrong they are. I love doing that stuff. You know, I love telling people, you know what, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. But you see, the prophetic message is not just about uprooting and tearing down, as we read in Jeremiah. It's also about building and planting. There is a saying, it is easier to be critical than correct. You know, it is so easy for us to get all holy about ourselves, and to think that we are correct and tell people that they're wrong. But to offer no direction from where you're being wrong to how to be right, it's pretty empty. I get very offended by people who love telling how everything is wrong. You know, suggesting this is wrong, that is wrong. And I'm always like, that's wonderful. So what is it to be right? We cannot just be critical of people, but we must also direct them towards a new way of doing things. One of the most failed campaigns to address the problem of drugs in society was the campaign Just Say No. Because what people started doing was, okay, just say no to drugs, but we never told them what to say yes to. You know, we tell the world, don't do this, don't do that, don't be like this, don't be like that, blah, blah, blah. But we never tell them what they could be. We don't plant anything. We only tear down and uproot. And that's what brings us to the second part of prophetic message. We don't just call people out to obedience. We also call them to join God's kingdom. We say no to the ways of the world and we say yes to God's kingdom. And we are called to talk about Christ's kingdom and to bring that reality into our world. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we say, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prophetic message is about speaking out to the world, making it a reality to bring heaven here on earth. And Jesus was a prophet very much in this sense through his message. You know, I get very, very uncomfortable when people feel like Jesus is always on their side, when whatever they're thinking is what Jesus is thinking. Because the fact is, if you really get inside of the message of Jesus, it is not like this world. It really challenges who we are. And I think, I mean, we don't have time to go through all of Jesus today. But I think one sermon in particular that really shows a prophetic message from Jesus that really challenges our world, that shows us a new way to live, is Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 12, better known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, this is called the Sermon on the Mount. And has anyone really come face to face with this and try to encounter this like you've never encountered it before? Do you see the strangeness of this sermon? Who is blessed? Who is considered loved by God? Who is considered favored by God? It is the poor and the broken. In another gospel, it's just straight up the poor. It is those who have power, but they choose not to use it to oppress people. It is for those who are not driven by their worldly appetites, but are driven by a spiritual appetite to know what God wants. To hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, another word for righteousness in the Bible, it's called justice. People who hunger and thirst for justice, who long to see right happen, who look at injustice and get a bad appetite, who can't stand it. People who are merciful, who are not legalistic, who do not look at people and say, like, do you measure up? You get what you deserve. But people says, you know what? I know what you deserve, but I will give you generous love. People who would rather have peace, rather than imposing and coercing themselves to be the one who ends up on top. People who are willing to take a stand for truth and be persecuted by it. Who are even willing to be insulted, to be outcasted. These are the blessed of the kingdom. The kingdom that has justice, hope, love, mercy, peace, meekness as its priorities. And if you feel like you easily fall into these categories, I encourage you to read it again a little more deeply. This is a strongly challenging message. And if you look at the whole structure of Matthew chapter 5, it is very similar to the structure of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, where God lists before his people the ways to be blessed by God, and if you don't, there are repercussions for it. Like Deuteronomy, it warns that there are great repercussions to not following the way of blessing. Because God is a God of justice, he calls things into account. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it lists the blessings. But chapter 6, if you continue, it lists, you know, woe unto you. God hates empty religion. He hates empty prayer, as you read in Matthew chapter 6. I encourage you to read it at home if you have the time. He hates empty giving. He hates hypocrisy. He hates empty religion. It offends him. And this is the message, the prophetic message that God is giving us. A call to obedience, to turn away from the things of the world, and a call to a new kingdom. And Matthew chapter 6 illustrates the dangers of losing sight of this prophetic message that we see in Matthew chapter 5. And I just want to challenge our church with this because not everyone here, but many of us here are from an Asian background. And a lot of what the Confucian cultural background that we inherit, whether we admit it or not, often talks about the importance that there are no equals in Confucian society. Everyone is above or below you. And they have a saying that the hammer that sticks out must be nailed in. Peace to the universe happens when we all just kind of stay quiet and we just play our role in the universal ladder of things. And bad things happen when we start kind of avoiding that chain of command. In fact, I know in my time of Japan, you know, whenever there's a time of conflict, when someone starts like really speaking out of turn and getting really upset, what people do is they actually feel embarrassed for them because they have lost face. They all back away and they kind of avoid him. And this happened once when an American came to a hotel and he was complaining about service and da-da-da. And what ended up happening was the customer service person just went into the back room because he felt so embarrassed for him losing his cool like that. And, I mean, there's some really, there's some honorable things about that. You know, caring about the reputation and the face of others, thinking about others. But the danger of that is that we don't create a culture where we can speak the truth to each other freely. You know, how often have we grown up in families where we repress the truth so that face can be saved? We are called as prophets of the kingdom, which means that we must be willing to uproot and tear down. We must be willing to call out the truth. We must speak what is on God's heart, not on our heart. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. But we must be strong messengers of what is on God's heart. And in the days to come, I'm going to talk more about how we speak for God. But today, I just want to challenge us. What does it mean to speak on God's behalf, to be a prophet for his kingdom? Now, for some of you today, you'll be very excited and very encouraged by this message, and you can't wait to just get out there and tell people the message of God. But in about 2 weeks, I also want to talk about you can be right. You can speak a message, but if it doesn't have love, we're wrong. We can be so quick to talk about the prophetic message for other people's lives. You know, we can be very quick to say like, oh man, I wish that person was here to hear this message. I wish that person was here to hear this message. But the first person who needs to hear that message is you. The first time you hear about conviction and you think about someone else, you think the prophetic message should go here and there to all your enemies, the first one it needs to go to is you. Never speak the prophetic message beyond where it is in your own life. There's a call for humility when we are prophets for God's kingdom. And so this is a challenge for us as we go forward in this new year. Let us be bold with the message of God, the good news of God, the good and sometimes uncomfortable news of God. If there are things in our lives right now that we have been just going along with, speak that prophetic message to it. Speak the truth of the kingdom. It's time to not let the thing slide anymore. Let's speak truth. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to renew our commitment to be your prophets for the kingdom of God. We were once in a world of darkness without you, but now you've called us into your light. Just as it says in 1 Peter, let us be now the people who speak your good news, your truth, your light into this world of darkness. Lord God, we are weak, we are young, we are inexperienced, we are many things. But help us remember that you are with us as we speak this difficult message. All for the glory of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.